Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15. Read the verse before it. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And look at the alternative in verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So there were some rulers in Jerusalem that because they were disregarding the word of God, they were scornful men. Essentially, they supposed themselves to have made some sort of covenant with death so that when punishment came, they would not be subject to it. Somehow they thought they were immune to God's judgment. And God says, this is like you think you've made some kind of a covenant with death. You've made some kind of an agreement with hell. And so you're going to be okay. And of course God is saying, it's not so. It's not so. I can annul any covenant you've made with death and what have you. Now I doubt that anybody actually called up some spirit and made some kind of a covenant with the angel of death. I doubt that that's what he's saying. I think he was saying that this is what you have essentially done by your attitude. You think you can live disregarding my word. You think you can live however you want. You can make your own decisions and live your life the best way you feel. And you think the judgment won't trust you. It's like God says, it's like you think you've made some kind of a deal with the devil. You honestly think that you are immune to my judgment, but you're not. You're not. It's not going to work. This is actually the verse of Scripture that William Lloyd Garrison preached on and used as a scourge of our United States Constitution back in the days of slavery. When they said, we have to follow the Constitution, we cannot. The Constitution allows for slavery. And he preached that the Constitution was an agreement with hell. It was a contract with hell because it included slavery. And they preached many, many sermons on this to stop slavery, and it caused the Civil War, and slavery was stopped. Slavery stopped. That was a powerful thing and very, very valuable in the world. It hadn't happened much except through evangelical preaching. It didn't happen in the Muslim lands. It didn't happen in the Buddhist lands. It didn't happen in any other place. It happened where the evangelicals got a little bit crazy, got a little bit radical, and started saying, let's follow what the Bible says. Let's do what God says. And nowadays, they're going to accuse God of causing the problem. Just like feminists accuse God of causing the problems for women. When God has emancipated all of us, God has given us all freedom that we did not have before, that we did not deserve. They made a covenant with death. I believe that there's a modern day counterpart to this covenant with death. That's what I want to talk about. There are three very strong phrases here. The covenant with death, the agreement with hell, and the refuge of lies. I don't think there's any possibility I can get to the last two, but I'll try to deal with the first one, that covenant with death. Just considering the covenant with death, that today, in our day, people have made a covenant with death. Not the kind of covenant where you have mutual obligations or responsibilities, some kind of a contract. You bring me so many tons of wheat and I'll give you so many loaves of bread, that sort of thing. No. This is a covenant with death in the sense that they've made peace with death. They've come to accept it. And there's a whole lot of people who've done that. I'm going to show you that there is in our day, our modern day, a common covenant with death by four attitudes. Number one, living in the present, which basically I call avoiding reality. Number two, live life to the fullest, which I consider exaggerating the value of this life. Number three, living on in some other way, which I consider make-believe. And then number four, finding meaning in death, which I call glorifying death. This is all making a covenant with death, and it's all an agreement with hell, and it's a refuge of lies. And if you follow this line of thinking, you've missed the point that God's trying to make. So let's pray. Lord, I want to ask You this morning to touch our minds and our hearts and let us hear Your Word. You give us grace and mercy, Lord, that our minds would be enlightened by Your Word, by Your Spirit. If there's anyone here that has not come to know You as a Savior, has not made that radical decision to give their life to You, that You touch them and open their hearts, call them to Yourself, save their souls. And I ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. A covenant with death, what we might call acceptance. Maybe you all have heard the five steps of grieving. Psychologists and grief counselors will tell you there are five steps of grieving. The first one is denial. That's where you don't really believe it happened. You know, someone says somebody died and you say that can't be true and you have to get it confirmed somehow, some other way. And you live in denial for a good while. Hours, perhaps, maybe days. Denial, disbelief. The second one is anger. Or maybe blame. You start blaming. You get angry at God, or you blame the doctors, or you blame the hospitals, or you blame somebody, or you're going to sue somebody. Somebody's going to pay. That's the second step. And the third step is bargaining. Or what I think is more like a second guessing, where you think, if only I had done this, if only we had done that, if only we hadn't have done this. And the third one is depression, which I consider facing reality. Death is depressing, by the way. It's a depressing thought, it's a depressing thing, it's an enemy of our souls, it's enemy. That is reality. And of course, in the psychologist's idea, the fifth is finally returning to mental health. They call it acceptance. Now look at this leap from depression to acceptance. I don't know if you've noticed, but that's a leap. I don't call it acceptance. I think of acceptance as making your peace with death. And I feel like it's avoiding reality. I feel like you've gone right back to denial. What in the world? What are you talking about? Acceptance. Acceptance of death? It's like you don't really understand what's going on. It's like you've decided you're going to have to just live with it. Do you realize that mental health in the minds of grief counselors is that you learn to accept death? You learn to be okay with it. And it actually turns into a philosophy. I'm okay with 80 years. I'm okay with that. And if you get to that point that you're okay with that, that that is what life is about to you, you get your 80 years and, you know, you can say you fulfilled your destiny. I'm telling you, that's not mental health. That's missing God's point. That God granted life in the first place. That means there's life in Him. That means He has life. And that life is eternal. If it's not eternal, it's a waste of time. Now, you might have a hard time accepting what I'm going to tell you here, but this changed my life when I realized it all. And I did realize it at about 15 or 16 years old when my grandfather died. And let me tell you something, everybody goes through it. Everybody goes through these five steps. Everybody goes through those points where you have to work your way back after you realize. And young people, when they first start facing death, whether it's their own death or the death of a loved one, when they first are faced with it, they have to go through all of these ranging of emotions and really do some serious thinking. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because if you go to the house of mourning, the living will lay it to heart. you start thinking. You start recognizing some things. You start realizing some things. And one thing you better realize is that there's not much in this life that has any meaning at all if you're going to die. After reality sinks in, after that fourth stage of a grief, you have really an option. You have really a choice. You have a choice whether to accept death as the ultimate. You could say, worship death, that is your ultimate. If that's truly it, you have to just accept death. That's your option. Or find God. You see, that is your option. And that is the point. God saying, I'm life. In me is life. I gave life in the first place. If I hadn't invented life, you wouldn't know what life was. There's no such thing as life apart from God. God created life. There is no such thing as life apart from God. Notwithstanding the very foolish scientific theories that are abounding, thinking that somehow random mutations can cause life. Now let me tell you something, that is insanity. That is dumb as canned rocks. It's not wise, it's not intelligent, it's not interesting, it's just nonsense. Random mutations don't produce life. Life comes from God. God's the giver of life. You find His Word, you find His will, you find His call, or you worship death. There's your choice. Let's consider our modern day common covenant with death. It's so common nowadays, you see it all the time. It's constantly on the television and the commercials. You hear people talking about it all the time. Let's talk about that first one, living in the present. You hear people say, well, you just have to live in the present. And what they really mean is, don't think about it. Don't think about death. Don't think about the future. Don't think about, you know, what happens after death. Just live for the now. And this is a big philosophy now. It passes for wisdom in some circles. Live for the present. Live for the present. That's stupid. Living for the present? What are you talking about? Living for the present? You're saying that there is nothing out there. You've already decided that there is no life beyond this death. You've made that decision before you even considered it. Living for the present is avoiding reality. It's saying there is nothing else. We don't want to face death. We don't want to think about death. Many people will tell their children, well, you know, grandma went on a long trip. But it's not true. That's what he says here. It's a refuge of lies. And I am of the opinion that lies don't get you anywhere. Lies don't get you anywhere. I'm not saying that there's anything pleasant about it. I'm saying it does you no good to lie about it. And it certainly does you no good to avoid it. Living in the present. Now, I realize that there is some wisdom in the idea of don't worry about things that you can't control. And you ought to enjoy the moment. I really do think you ought to enjoy the moment. But the idea of avoiding thinking about death and living in the present as if the present has any... Listen, if there is such a thing as eternity, then you ought to be looking for it. Amen. You ought to be seeking for it. If there is such a thing as eternal life, then what's the point of life that's not eternal? Maybe you hadn't thought about that before. What's the point of life that's not eternal? You might as well be a rock. You just disappear and you're gone and living in the present. The idea that you can just live for the moment and live for this life, you know what, that's what he said, really what it is, that is the spirit of hell. That's the spirit of hell. Live for the moment. What was it? I believe Joe said he saw Joe West saw a billboard over there in Poland, and in Poland you have to put half of the billboard has to be the denunciation of smoking, and the other half has to, you know, can be your positive side of it. And he said, he had the top half was, you know, the Surgeon General is warned that this caused cancer and death and, you know, all these things, horrible things, emphysema and what have you. And underneath it had the big caption, live for the moment. Well, there you go. Live for the moment. Don't think about what's going to happen later on. Just do, That's really not good advice. Think about what's going to happen later on. In fact, every decision you make in life should be considering the day of your death.
Amen.
The day when it all is over. The day when you have to give an account. The day when God makes some decisions about you. Every day in your life ought to be considering the day of your death. That's why he says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And yet what people will say is, no, don't go to the house of mourning. Don't think about death. Go to the parties. Live for the moment, just get drunk. Get drunk every weekend so you don't have to think about it. Don't go to European movies, just go to American movies where they all end happy and everybody's rich. I got to tell you, that's not good advice to live just for the moment. Well, there's another one. I call it exaggerating the value of this life, but most people will say, live life to the fullest. Get everything you can out of life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now that has a certain reputation for wisdom. I'm just here to tell you, it's not wisdom. God, who made life, He made it to be eternal. He made you to live, not to die. He made you to live. And you go worshiping death when you think, well, we're just going to get what we can out of this life and be happy. Be satisfied with the 80 years God gives us, if He decides to give us that. That's clinical insanity. You're not thinking straight. And I think mental health is thinking straight. Mental health is not being happy. Mental health is thinking right. Live life to the fullest. You could also call them health nuts. You know, run 25 miles a week so you'll live to your 80. Now, I'm not saying that's bad advice. Sure, be as healthy as you can be, within reason. But you're going to die anyway.
Amen.
You're still going to die.
Amen.
Living life to the fullest is like, it's like a bad trade. If you actually think that that's the purpose of life, to just get every bit that you can, like that commercial on television, some kind of a health services commercial where this guy rides his motorcycle and he says, I want to leave this life exhausted. That's your great purpose in life, to get everything you can out of this life and leave it exhausted. You've missed the point. You've missed the reason why death is there and why God says pay attention to it. And listen to it. You make your little covenant with death. You make your little deal with death. You say, I'm satisfied with 80 years. Just give me 80 years and I'll enjoy it. And that's all I want. You fool. That's all you want, the 80 years. All you want is that little moment. Because your life is a vapor and it appeareth for a little while and then it vanishes away. And that's what satisfies you. You're trading down. They exaggerate the value of this life. They exaggerate the value of health. And what if you're not healthy? Just kill yourself? No. No, you're missing the point. God is saying, listen to me. Pay attention to me. You have no life except by me.
Amen.
There is no life apart from me. I am the life, Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you were dead, yet shall you live.
Amen.
That's what he said. But you miss the point with you when you take this pact with death that you have. This idea that death has some meaning. You exaggerate the value of this life. How about that probably the worst one of all, that you live on in some way? You know, and they'll tell your little kids that, oh no, Grandma's not dead. She still lives on in our hearts. What does that mean? What does that mean? You're playing make-believe. Surely you know what death is, and surely you know what life is. Surely you understand. Do you think little kids don't understand? They're a lot smarter than you give them credit for. They live on in our hearts. They live on in our memories. They live on in some way. I heard a young man give a eulogy for his grandfather. And he went on in the most poetic way about how, you know, you hear the whistling of the wind, he's there. You hear the rippling of the brook, he's there. You see the majesty of the mountains, he's there. If you see a shadow coming by, cast by a cloud, that's me talking. What? No! No! Don't make believe. Don't make stuff up. When people die, they're not whispering in the wind. When people are buried and in the ground, they're not in your hearts. And they won't be in your memories very long either. You might have some doubts about that, but what was your great-great-great-grandfather's name? And you don't know. Well, the fourth one is finding meaning in death. And there is meaning in death. But they're trying to find some kind of a positive meaning in death. Let me tell you what the meaning of death is. Death is the fruit of sin. God did not create death. God created life. God never intended for you to die. And I realize that things that are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal. So we have bodies that are seen, and so they are temporal. I realize that. And yet, God said He created us to live. And He's the creator and giver of life. And so that as long as we were in Him, we would live. And if that's what we mean by mortality, I understand. I just think it's a misnomer. It's a misnomer to call it mortality, because mortality, the root of mortality is death. And death is the undoing of what God has done. Death is the fruit of sin, the Bible says, many times. Perhaps hundreds of times it says that it's by sin that death comes. And specifically, it's by Adam's sin that death comes. And yes, we are subject unto death because of sin. So what is the meaning of death? It's punishment. It's God teaching. Yes, it has meaning. Of course it has meaning. But that's not what they mean. They glorify death. They worship death. You might not be clear on that. Have you ever heard a eulogy where somebody speaks in glowing terms about the deceased? And maybe every single individual thing they say about that deceased is technically true. But if you only give half the story, your story's not true. It's a lie. And that's the refuge of lies. And that's why in eulogies they only say the positive. He was a hard worker. He was a good man. And they'll keep it in generalities too. Because they can't tell the truth. Who wants to say he was a drunkard? Who wants to say he had a filthy mouth? Who wants to talk like that about the poor deceased? He can't defend himself, right? Leave him alone. And of course, that's true. And I preached funerals, and I didn't run them down. I didn't run them down. It's not my purpose to run them down, and I'm not their judge. I'm not going to judge and say where he is. I don't know. I know he has to appear before God. Have you ever heard of death spoken of as a doorway? You know, it's like, you know, it's the segue into your next, you know, whatever. Finding meaning in death. About the dumbest thing is this sub-Saharan circle of life's nonsense. You know, the idea that, you know, you're in the jungle, you know, and you finally die and you kind of make the circle around, and it's just, you know, it's good for the whole that you die. Listen, stop glorifying death. Death is our enemy. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing that people die. One of the biggest problems with the theory of evolution is that it treats death as the mechanism for improving the species. Death is the mechanism that improves the species. It's the survival of the fittest. We weed out all the bad ones. And if you really want to know the fruits of Darwinism, check out fascism and check out Nazism and check out eugenics and check out genocides. Check out communism. There you go. That's the worship of death. I would say that today it's a serious problem that people have made their peace with death. In fact, psychologists go to extreme lengths to learn how to help people deal with death without making the kind of decisions that God wants you to make when you have to deal with that. You see, because God has an alternative. You don't have to accept death. You can embrace life.
Amen, amen.
You do not have to accept the stark reality of life the way it is, as if death is just a part of life. I've got to tell you, death is not a part of life. They're polar opposites. It's not a part of life. It's not a circular thing. Death is a punishment for sin, and God has an answer. God has a solution, and God is the giver of life. And Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He did not come to make us satisfied with our pitiful 80 years. He came to give us eternal life. He said, I am going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there may you may be also. That's God saying, I've got a solution. But let me explain something to you here. There is no way to accept this solution without being radical. You be a little bit fanatical. You see, what they'll tell you is that when somebody has to face death and they get religion because of it, they'll say they're still in denial. I say if they learn how to accept the reality of death and be happy, they're in denial. You find God, and then you have life. You find what God says in His book, the promises of life in His book, and then you have life, and you're not accepting death. You're accepting the life that Jesus Christ has come to give. And let me tell you something. This is not just a religion. This is not a myth. God did give life. You're living, aren't you? This doesn't just happen. God gave it. That means He has the power to give it. He has the power to spread it around. He has the power to make it last. Eternally. Why would you settle for 80 years in your mind? Why would you settle as if death is some sort of a friend to give you final release? No, let me tell you something. God wanted to give you life eternally from the beginning. It's all what God wanted to do was to give life. 3 points. Eternal life is the objective.
Amen.
The objective is not 80 years. The objective of God's creation is eternal life. Jesus Christ does not come offering you a better life. Most of the preachers nowadays are telling you how to have a better 80 years. Jesus came to give you eternal life. Eternal life. And you would be better off to be a stump or a scab in these 80 years and have eternal life. Number two, God always intended to give you eternal life. That was God's purpose, eternal life. No death. He wanted to give you eternal life. He wanted to give you life with Him. And the third point, there is no life apart from God. There never has been any life apart from God. God is the giver and the sustainer of life. You cannot have life apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot have life apart from God. The reality of death leaves no room for moderation. I don't understand half-hearted Christians. I honestly don't understand half-hearted Christians. When I realized that I was going to die, and I realized what that meant about this life, I could not understand going halfway to serve God. Serving God halfway as if this life were some kind of a prize. This life is no big prize, let me tell you something. God gave it and that's wonderful, but if it's not eternal life, why do you care? You want eternal life. And God is offering eternal life, but not for moderation. You stand up and commit. You say, God, I want eternal life. I don't want a few years. I don't want some make-believe eulogy. I don't want people to remember me. I want you to remember me. I want to have eternal life with you. I want what you intended to give me from the beginning. I want restoration and forgiveness. I want reconciliation with God. I want the eternal life that God has for me. And if you're not, if you are honestly satisfied with this pitiful life that you have now, then you've made a covenant with death. You said, I like death. You've said, I'm in agreement with hell. You've said, I've built myself up a refuge of lies. I'm telling you, strip away your covenant with death. Strip away your agreement with hell. Strip away that refuge of lies and give your life to Jesus Christ and accept the eternal life that He wants to give you, because that's all it is about. The eternal life that He wants to give you. Let's bow our heads.